finish up our announcements and everything.
From the sea.
I don't wanna trade. I can't waste a day. No, I can't stay the same. 'Cause I wanna be different. I wanna be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world could see that there's something different. So come and be different in me. And I don't wanna spend my life stuck in a pattern. And I don't wanna gain this world but lose what matters. And so I'm giving up everything because I wanna be different. I wanna be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world could see that there's something different. So come and be different. Oh, I know that I am far from perfect. Through you the cross still says I'm worth it. So I take this beating in my heart and come and finish what started. When they see me, let them see you. 'Cause I wanna be different. I wanna be different. I wanna be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright.
Choir bringing it again as usual. Yeah, good stuff, good stuff. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. Go ahead and stand with me if you will. 2 Thessalonians, the first 12 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Take note of the word worthy. That's what we're going to look at today. For which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, with the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy, again, worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to you today, we're thinking of that word worthy. And as the passage of Scripture points to being worthy, us being worthy of you, us being worthy of those things you've called us into, God, we're praying today that we can be counted worthy. It is possible. It's possible for us to be worthy. As we continue to surrender ourselves to you, as we continue to listen to you, to follow your guidance and your leadership, confess our faults and our sins, God, and strive to have Christian godly character, those things are what make us worthy. And I ask your forgiveness of my sins today, God, that you cleanse me of everything. I don't want to be a hindrance to what's being done today, but God, help me to be a pliable vessel. God, to be used by you for whatever you desire to do today. May you continue to be glorified through the remainder of the service. We love you, praise you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. More often than not, Brother Tim, Brother Scotty, myself, as we get here on Sunday mornings, we're talking about different things that have happened in our lives or happened through the week. We get to talking about something. Next thing you know, I didn't tell you, Scotty, but when we were in the kitchen making coffee, we were talking about all the death that's happened around us over the last several months. How we go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, it said, all these things that we strive for, that we work for, are vanity and vexation of spirit. And get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I've come to the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And we talked about how that's the important stuff right there, right? It's interesting because the subject I want to talk about this morning, what hit me is about being worthy, is I've been involved in a lot of funerals over the last few months. We've had a lot of folks related to the church, family members of the church that have passed away. And so I've been around a lot of death over the last few months. And I was at a funeral within that time period, and as I was standing and thinking and pondering, this thought came to me, and that's where this message came from. Will I be worthy of what perhaps might be said at me at my funeral? As preachers, anybody else in here that's a minister, perhaps done funerals, what do we want to do? Well, one thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to lie to the people that are there. Do my best to not lie to them. So I'm not going to make up stuff that maybe somebody has done or achieved or accomplished. But at the same time, I want to be encouraging. And so it's a difficult time when somebody passes away, because that's when things get very serious. And that's when things get critical. That's when a lot of questions are asked about that person that maybe have not been asked ever about that person. Most of you are probably younger than me than older than me that are in here today. So I know thinking about your death, thinking about your funeral, thinking about those things, you're like, well, I'm not going to be here anyway, preacher. It don't matter. Well, it kind of does matter. Kind of does matter. Kind of matters what we leave here on this earth. Kind of matters what kind of influence we've been in the lives of other people. So I want to read something to you. This is a made-up obituary. I think it's interesting. Got it on the line, as I call it now. Jesus Christ, 33, of Nazareth, died last week on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus was falsely accused by one of his followers, Judas, and the Sanhedrin as a blasphemer. Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of the ruler Pontius Pilate. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion, and by that suffering asphyxiation, extreme exhaustion, severe torture, loss of blood. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, was a member of the house of David. He was the son of the late Joseph. We assume Joseph probably passed away before Jesus. There's not a lot of mention of him there, so we're going to go with that. A carpenter of Nazareth and Mary, his devoted mother. Jesus was born in a stable in the city of Bethlehem, Judea. He was survived by his mother Mary, his faithful apostles, numerous disciples, and many other friends and family. Jesus was self-educated, and he spent most of his adult life working as a teacher. Jesus also occasionally worked as a medical doctor, and it is reported that he healed many patients. Up until the time of his death, Jesus was teaching and sharing the good news, healing the sick, touching the lonely, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor. Jesus will also be remembered for telling parables about his Father's kingdom and performing miracles such as feeding over 5,000 people with a handful of loaves of bread and fish, healing a man who was born blind, among other miracles. On the day before his death, he held a Last Supper celebrating the Passover feast, at which time he foretold his death. The body was quickly buried in a stone grave, which was donated by Joseph of Arimathea, a loyal friend of the family. By order of Pontius Pilate, a boulder was rolled in front of the tomb. Roman soldiers were put on guard to prevent tampering. So in lieu of flowers, the family requests that everyone try to live as Jesus did. And donations may be sent to anybody in need. There you go. So we look at a little obituary, a made-up obituary, what perhaps might have been said when they had the service for Jesus, but they weren't able to do that because they had to get him in there, because we know time was of the essence. But when I thought about that, and that thought came to me at the funeral, I thought, man, I don't try to stretch the truth in regard to somebody, but I do want to bring out those points that are interesting and important about somebody's life. I want to talk about the things that they've done. And so I basically took a template of mine of a funeral. It's not going to be morbid, hopefully. But I want to look through this, and as we look at it, I want you to think about when you get to this moment in your life, because you know something? Whether we think we can avoid it or not, you're not going to avoid it. You know, we're going to die. It's appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment. Granted, if Christ comes back before we see physical death, we will go up. But you know something? You are not guaranteed to be in that number to go from this side up. You may be a part of that side up there that comes down with him. We're all going to be there. But death may come to you before the rapture does. We are not guaranteed or promised anything beyond the moment that we're in. So in thinking about that and thinking to yourself today, as I was, am I going to be worthy of some of the things that perhaps might be said about me? One of the things that we say as preachers when we start a funeral, we start the message, is we'll talk about the impact they've had on other people's lives. We might say something like, boy, look at all the people that have come here today. Look at all the people that have come through the line and shook hands and hugged the family. You know what that means? That means that they have impacted your life, right? Yeah, amen. So when you see a lot of folks come through the line, it's a direct indication that whoever it is that's passed away has had a big impact on the lives of those kind of people. Otherwise, you may not be there. Maybe your family, maybe you're related, but there has been an impact made. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." This is Paul talking to Timothy. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." So he's saying, make an impact on the lives of the people that are around you. Make a difference in the people that you have opportunity to make a difference in. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. This is when they had crossed over the Jordan, and God had opened the waters up. And as they crossed over to the other side, he told them, "I want you to take 12 stones out of the middle, out of the belly of the Jordan River, and set them on that side of Canaan and stack them up as a memorial." These verses, he said, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let the children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." So there's the first point that we like to make in a funeral, is I want to make sure that people see the impact that this person that's passed away has made. So can we say that about you? Can it be said about you that you are making an impact on the lives of the people that you're connected to? You know, it doesn't have to mean that you're impacting thousands and millions of lives, but that the lives that are connected to you, are you making an impact in their lives? Are you making a difference? Not only a difference, but are you making a godly Christian impact on their lives? Man, you start thoughts race through your mind now, aren't they? Starting to think about, wow, am I really making a difference in the people around me? Am I so consumed with me and what I want to do and what I want to accomplish that I really don't care about people around me? Am I taking the time to actually care about somebody else? Am I seeing the need that's around me? Am I seeing the people that I can have a direct influence in? And am I taking advantage of those things? Are you really impacting lives? Joshua watched Moses. Those 40 years he watched him. The Bible says that Joshua was the minister of Moses. It doesn't mean that he was his pastor. It's not what it means. It meant he was his servant. So he was the number one servant under Moses, and he watched him and he observed him and he saw how he lived his life. Moses took time to talk to Joshua. You know something? Moses was, I'm going to consider to be a fairly busy guy. I'm going to say he had a pretty thick schedule and he didn't have a whole lot of time to do a lot of things as far as leisure activities. He had a lot of things he had to take care of. He had a lot of decisions that need to be made, met with people. I'm going to say he talked to people all day long. The only time he wasn't talking to somebody was probably while he was asleep. Then he mumbled in his sleep, I'm sure. Moses talking all the time. But you know what he made sure he made time for? To impact people in the lives that were around him. Yeah, you can't impact everybody, nor are we expected to. But I tell you what God will do. He'll do this. He'll put somebody in your path. And that's your sign that God wants you to make an impact in that person's life. You never know what one little bitty thing that you might do, what one phrase, one comment, one smile, one gesture, one hug, one handshake, whatever it might be, talking over a meal, if you spend time with somebody, you can make a definite, eternal impact on their lives. Can you go back in your life and think about the people that have impacted you? And they don't necessarily have to have been involved in your life completely. But something they did, something they said, something they went out of their way to come to you impacted your life. Man, when my funeral was preached, I really hope these guys can get up and say, man, he was concerned about impacting lives. He impacted people and he took time for people. Because when we get to that moment, well, what does Ecclesiastes say? Everything else is vanity, right? Everything else is vexation of spirit. There's nothing really going to matter when we get to that day except what have we done for the cause of Jesus Christ? You may be young today and you may be healthy and you may think you've got years and years and years to live. Don't wait till you get to be old and feeble and on your deathbed to think, man, I wish I'd have spent more time impacting lives. It's important today and right now what you and I do for the kingdom of God. The next thing is we'll look at the family that's usually sitting on the front row. What will we say, preachers? Family, I want you to know they loved you. They loved you. They went out of their way. They told everybody how wonderful you are. They loved you. And we are genuine in when we say that. But can it truly be said? Because can I tell you something? Not everybody in families loves everybody else in that family. Amen. Can it be said about you that you love your family? I'm going to give you an out here. You ready? Here's your out. You don't have to like them. You don't have to like their actions. You don't have to like how they live their life or the decisions they make. But you know what you got to do? You got to love them. Amen. Because they're your family. You got to love them. So are we loving people. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can it be said that, man, they loved their family, they devoted their time to that family, they were always there supporting things their kids are doing, their grandkids are doing. I remember being at a funeral and talking with the minister there at the service, and there was a few family members that hadn't seen the deceased in a long time, and I'm not sure that the relationship was great. But when the funeral came, weeping and wailing over the casket and putting on a real good show for everybody else to know how much they loved, apparently, the person that had died and passed away. You ever seen that?
Yeah.
I looked over at the minister and I said, "You've been around that gentleman most of his life." And I said, "I don't know that I've ever seen that person in years." And the minister said something to me that has stuck with me to this day. Here's what he said. He said, "You know what I made sure of? I made sure that he in this casket knew that I loved him while he was living." We can flap our lips and say we love all kinds of people. That's about all that's worth. Because it's more about the actions that we perform than the words from our lips. I mean, you can tell a hypocrite a mile away, can't you? You can tell somebody that says one thing but does completely something else. You know people in your life that are genuine and those that want to come and talk to you because they want something out of you. You can read them like a book. You know what he's telling us? When the preacher preaches your funeral, let it be said that you loved them with all of your heart, with everything that you had, that you were genuinely loving those people that you come in contact with. So here's the thing, it doesn't stop with just family, does it? I mean, what we read right here, and when he talks later on about who is your neighbor, well, your neighbor is anybody that you cross a path with. We not only need to express love toward our family and the brethren, but toward everybody that God puts in our path. Are we really loving people? Are we loving whoever comes around us? Are we really making that impact in their lives, and are we truly loving them? Is it because, you know what, to really love somebody, you know what happens in real love? It costs you something to love somebody. Jesus loved us and it cost him his life, because he said, "I'm not going to just tell you I love you, I'm going to show you I love you, and I'm going to give my life for you." Are we expressing that kind of affection to the people around us, whether we like what they're doing or we don't like what they're doing, whether they're family biologically or they're not family biologically? Are we really loving this world? Because I'm going to tell you something, if there's one thing this world needs to see, it needs to see the love of Jesus.
Amen.
And it ain't going to see it unless it comes from us. So when the preacher stands to talk about you and give your obituary, is he going to be able to stand and talk about you and say, "Man, that fella, that lady, they loved everybody they come in contact with"? Now, they may not have agreed with everybody and how they did their life, but I'm going to tell you something. They let them see Jesus in what they said and what they did. Are we really expressing that love to other people that we come in contact with? Third thing that we might approach is this. We got to read the list of all the acclimates, all the accomplishments in life, right? Well, she loved to garden and she loved to knit. He loved to hunt and fish, and he loved to tinker on the old tractor out in the backyard. You know, that kind of thing. Are those things wrong? Absolutely not. Those things are great, you know. We all got to have hobbies. We all have to have those things that we just enjoy spending our time doing, you know. And there's nothing wrong with us sharing those accomplishments in somebody's life, those things that they've reached a pinnacle. They've reached a point in their life which is, you know, uncommon. You know, maybe you find out something when you go to a funeral about somebody that you've known your whole life, a lady, a grandmother that loves to knit and work in the garden, but until you get to that funeral, you never knew that she used to play the banjo when she was 12 years old. You know what I mean? We're pulling all kinds of things out, you know, to talk about these people and the things they've accomplished. So accomplishments are great. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, beginning in verse 25 to 27, Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, King Josiah. After Josiah had died, Jeremiah was weeping over him because he loved him, and he was just a great, great, great king. And all the singing men and all the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Joshua and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last. Behold, they are all written in the book of the kings of Israel of Judah. So that's what we're seeing in this memorial. We're seeing that all the things that he had accomplished in his reign as king, those things are documented. You go back and read 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You go back and read 1st and 2nd Kings. What do you see? You see a list of accomplishments. You see it coming in. If it comes in hot and it says, so-and-so king, love the Lord and serve the Lord all the days that they were king as their father David and blah, 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 and all these kind of things. It's sharing with us their accomplishments. Perhaps they did things that benefited the kingdom. Perhaps they fought a lot of battles and were known for a great warrior and military strategist. So a lot of things could go that way. Maybe they were able to pipe in fresh water so that they could, whatever they did, these are the accomplishments. And those things are wonderful when we have some things that we can talk about people when they passed away. But I got to thinking about different folks and what their accomplishments were. When you've got the rich man and you've got Lazarus and both died and he had two different funerals. Well, he didn't even really have a funeral for Lazarus. They just took his dead body and threw it in the heap outside the gate. But I imagine the rich man, they had a big funeral for him. What did they talk about? His wealth, all that he had, all the stuff that he had, all the stuff that he couldn't take with him wherever he went to, that he was leaving for somebody else to fight over. Boy, the truth comes out when somebody dies, doesn't it? Families, right? Woo! Fight like cats and dogs over what somebody left behind. But when we think about those two men, we think about what an obituary might have been, we think about the accomplishments that could be said about them. The rich man, you know what you could talk about? You could talk about the fact that he was rich. Maybe he gave money to some charities just so he could get his name on the top of the building. I don't know. Nobody knows. There's not a whole lot you could say about Lazarus, but I tell you what you could say, that he was saved and he was on his way to heaven because that's where he opened up his eyes, in paradise. Amen. Would you rather be known for your wealth, or would you rather be known for being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? You got King Ahab and you got Micah. Ahab brought the king of Judah up and they were going to go in battle together. King of Judah said, well, I've listened to all your prophets up here and tell us what we need to do, but I need to hear somebody from Jehovah. Do you have a prophet of God that could tell us what they say? He said, I got a guy named Micah, but he doesn't like me. Why does he not like you, Ahab? Because everything he prophesies about me is negative and he hates me. Well, do you think there might be a pattern here that Ahab might need to get right with God? So Micah came up and he shared the truth from God. So we've got two different people here. We've got Ahab. He could be known as, and when he died, they could have said, oh, he died valiantly in battle. He was a conqueror. He saw something, he went after it. And then in parentheses, and if he couldn't get it, he sent his wife to go kill somebody so he could get it. Parentheses. Or we could talk about all the accomplishments of Ahab. Or we could look at this little guy, Micah, who we don't know much more about other than they sent him right back to jail or prison after they brought him out to bring that prophecy. And he said, you're going to die, Ahab. because you're not right with God. Send him back to jail. He probably died in jail, but you know something that you can say about Micah is he was faithful. Amen. Woo! I would love for whoever, if these boys are still hanging around when I'm gone, I maybe the other way around. I may be preaching your... I may be preaching there for you. That to say, you know something? He was faithful. Not perfect, but man strived toward faith. Consistently faithful, strive toward that. I would love for that to be said about me, wouldn't you? Rather than say, oh, he was a conqueror. He built great empires. He had this and this and this and accomplished all these things. I want it to be said that I was somebody that was saved, that was faithful, that was trusting, believing in God. And then this last one, the fourth point, which is the most critical of all. We usually save this one to anchor with, don't we, boys? We do. We save this to anchor with. And you know something is sad. But when somebody passes away that I don't know that well, or I haven't gone to church with them, a family member of a church member or whatever, the first question I ask is, do you know if they were saved or not? They'll start digging around in Bibles to look for a date somewhere that somebody had written down. They'll go back and reminisce and try to think, well, wasn't so-and-so baptized back yonder with so-and-so? Wasn't it all... Trying to retrace steps to find, was there an experience back there somewhere where they got saved and met Jesus? Don't make me have to ask if you're saved or not. Don't make the preacher have to wonder if you're saved when you die. I'm not saying you've got to put it in the paper, on the front page of the press, but I'm saying we need to let some folks know we've been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we've been changed, the world needs to know that and needs to be able to see that. Are you letting people know by the life you live that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Not only are we impacting other lives, but have we really been impacted by the blood of Christ? Has it been applied to us? Do you know him in a personal way? Are you set free from the bondage of sin? And do you really know him? I enjoy sharing my testimony as part of my message through the year at times. I'll be able to do that. Why? Because I want you to know I'm saved. And I want you to know where I'm going to go when I die, when I leave this place. I want you to have no fear whatsoever where I'm going. I'm going where Jesus is where I'm going. Why? Because I'm good enough? No. Because I've accomplished enough? No. But because one day he came and convicted my heart and told me I was lost and needed to get saved. And I asked him to come in and I'm saved and I'm going because of him. And I'm going to be where he is. So when you boys preach my message at my funeral one day, if you do, listen, you tell him you know where I am because I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know where you're going? Are you living a life that's demonstrating in front of other people so they can know where you're going? Whew. I got to tell you, this hit me heavy right here. I preached a lot of funerals over the years, and there's been several times that I preached a funeral and had absolutely no idea whether that person claimed to be saved or not. There are some that I preached that because of their lifestyle, choices they've made, it was pretty abundant they were not saved. But I'd been asked to say a few words. Some of the hardest things you'll ever do as a minister is preach a funeral to somebody you don't know. Amen. If they're saved or not. And a young preacher asked me years ago, what do you do, preacher, you know, trying to learn the ropes? What do you do at a funeral? And it's somebody you don't know. Family member of whatever, and they've asked you to come preach a funeral, and you just don't know where they're at. And there's no record. There's no memories. There's nobody in the family that can go back and say, oh, yeah, it's without doubt. If you don't have that, what do? I've only got one choice that I can do. I just brag on Jesus. Yeah, Because I am not going to promise you that that person's in heaven when I don't know if they're there. Don't make the preacher just brag on Jesus when you die. Let him brag on the fact that one day in your life, you got down on your knees and you pleaded with Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you and to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And because of that, friends, we know where you're at. You're in the presence of Almighty God and with all those other saints that have gone on before us. Don't let it get to that point. Don't wait for a minister to preach your funeral. You preach it right now while you're living. Stand with us.